Seeking the Lord's help, return with me in his word to Philemon, where we will consider together the words that we have in verses 17, 18 and 19. Philemon, verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're confronted with the reality of your sin. You're conscious that you're a sinner. You're a sinner before a holy God. And despite the fact that people say you're a nice person, despite the fact that you can present yourself in a reasonable way, your conscience tells you, and the Word of God tells you, that you are a sinner. And that you will stand before God. And if you stand before God in your sin, you will be damned and lost in hell. And maybe you are here desiring to be saved. You've come hoping to hear. You've heard the gospel before, but you've come seeking to hear and seeking to understand. And your desire is that you might be saved, but yet you struggle to see how it is that a holy God can deal with you. Yes, you know that God is merciful. And your hope is that God is merciful. But yet how can even a merciful God look past your sin? And if he does look past your sin, will that sin not yet follow you and one day cause you to be destroyed? Maybe that's your concern. How can God receive me? And maybe that's not your concern. Maybe you're here tonight because you've been obliged to come. Maybe you've been brought, you've been talked into it. Maybe children, you've just been told you're going to church and here you are. And you're not concerned. You're not looking for a saviour. And you're not bothered. You're not burdened with sin. Maybe you're trying to find a way whereby you can accommodate your sin. Maybe you think you've found a way to accommodate your sin. You're not here concerned. But if you seek to accommodate your sin, if you find a way to live with it, it's possible that after a fashion you may manage. You may deaden your conscience. You may learn to ignore the warnings of God's word. You may manage to go through life. But if you are not saved, you're not separated from your sin, one day you will be lost. We have in this epistle, the short epistle, a wonderful picture which demonstrates to us how it is that God forgives sin. The purpose, we might say, of the epistle that is written to Philemon is that Philemon might receive his runaway slave Onesimus, who has stolen from him, and he might receive him, forgive him, and embrace him as a brother. And the epistle written to Philemon by Paul deals with the difficulty of how to get past Onesimus's sin. As a runaway slave who has stolen from his master in the Roman Empire, an empire which is powered really by a labour force who are in slavery, Onesimus is a vulnerable man. If he is caught as a runaway slave, he can be freely executed. There are bounty hunters, men who make their living by finding runaway slaves and bringing them back for a reward. And if runaway slaves are allowed to flog the law to get off easily. There will be a revolt. The Roman Empire could crumble if the slaves rose up. There were millions and millions of slaves. And therefore, runaway slaves were dealt with severely. Onesimus, this runaway slave, has come back to his master. He's come back as a changed man. He's a Christian. And his master, Philemon, is a Christian. And now Philemon is confronted with a very difficult situation. Because if Philemon simply says, "Look, it doesn't matter," people will be outraged. This man who speaks about righteousness, this man who speaks about the holiness of God, this man who speaks about how we must keep from sin, simply turns a blind eye to it. But if he takes hold of Onesimus and treats him cruelly, then they will say, "This man, he's meant to be a Christian. This man's meant to be gracious and kind and merciful. You see how he dealt with his runaway slaves." So Philemon, it seems, is in a no-win situation. Everyone is watching. His family, the church in his house, his whole community, the world is watching. How will Philemon deal with the problem of Onesimus' sin? Paul gives him a basis by which sin can be dealt with and Onesimus can be received as a brother. And Paul does not invent, he does not innovate, he has not come up with this himself, but rather what he proposes is modelled upon the gospel. He proposes that Philemon deals with Onesimus and his sin in the way that God deals with men. The basic proposal is this: sin will be condemned, guilt will be acknowledged, the debt will be paid, and mercy will be shown. And it will happen, we're told in verses 17 to 19, by the taking of guilt from Onesimus and the placing of it upon Paul. And the taking of Paul's righteousness and the placing it upon Onesimus. That is what Paul proposes. And this is a picture of what we see in the gospel, where God takes the sin of men and places it upon his Son. And he takes the righteousness of Christ and places it upon sinful men. How can Philemon accept Onesimus? He will accept Onesimus for Paul's sake. How is it that God will accept you, you a sinner? He will accept you for Christ's sake. We have, first of all, then, guilt removed. Guilt removed by imputation. That means the counting of sin from Onesimus onto Paul. It's a legal transaction. Legally, that sin which is in Onesimus' account will now be written on Paul's account. Think of it as a book in which there are columns. And all that is in Onesimus' column, all that is there as a debt, is taken and placed in Paul's. There is no debt now in Onesimus. Paul says, very diplomatically, "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." There was no doubt that he had wronged him. There was no doubt that he owed. But Paul very gently says, if he has wronged you, put it on my account. But when you stand before God, there is no doubt that you have wronged him. There is no doubt that there is a great debt on your account. And you know that. You know that you've sinned against God. The scriptures testify to it. Your conscience testifies to it. You can remember. There's many things you don't remember. There's many sins you don't remember. But there are certain things that you do. There are certain things that come back and maybe haunt you. Certain things that may keep you awake at night. Certain things that take your mind when you're sitting in the house of God. You don't hear the sermon anymore because these memories come back. Those things with which you have wronged God. If he has wronged you, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Onesimus' death, placed upon another. This is what happens, friends. If you're saved tonight, if you're a child of God, it is because your sin has been placed upon Christ. Christ is not a sinner. Christ has not been made a sinner. But sin has sinlessly been made Christ's, so that he is counted to be sin. This is hard to understand. This is hard to imagine. But yet this is what the scripture testifies to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can God see past your sin? How can God have mercy upon you? By removing your sin and taking it away. It's not taken away to nowhere. It is taken away and placed on Christ. And this act of imputation, it changes Onesimus' standing before his master. He comes back as a guilty man. He comes back as a criminal. But he's no longer seen as a criminal. Onesimus feels guilty. He has run away from Colossae. He has fled nearly 1,000 miles to Rome. He has now come back to the place of his crime. He has been away for months. And as he stands there, he recognizes people. He recognizes things. He maybe sees the very places where he let down his master. He maybe sees where he stole from. And his conscience is screaming out. His conscience is saying to him, run, flee, hide. But although he feels guilt, and he feels guilt rightly because he is guilty, he stands before his master not guilty, because his guilt is placed upon another. And isn't that one of the difficulties we have in coming before God? The screaming voice of conscience that says, but you did this. And what is the response to that? Surely our response to that ought to be, yes, I did. But yet, for Christ's sake, receive me. Yes, I did. But do not count that against me. Receive me for Jesus' sake. Sin is placed upon another that it will be dealt with. Sin will be punished. God will punish all sin. But God will not punish all sinners. God will punish those who bear their sin before Him. So if your arms are full of sin, as you stand before God, His wrath will be poured upon you. But if your sin is taken out of your hands and placed upon another, the wrath of God will not fall upon you. The wrath of God will fall. And that is what we see in Calvary. The wrath of God falling upon another. Not upon the sinner, but upon the sin bearer. But tell me, children, those of you who have brothers and sisters, is it fair if your brother does something wrong and you get into trouble? Is it fair if you're the one who's innocent and you're the one who gets scalped? It's not fair, is it? And you know it's not fair. And that's unjust. And maybe you're saying, well, how can it be fair when I am the sinner? That God's wrath falls upon Christ. He is innocent. He has done no wrong. Our conscience tells us that. It's not fair. It's not right. My sin, I deserve the punishment. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe some of you children have been gallant enough. You did something wrong, your brother or sister is about to get into trouble, and you've had to own up and say, listen, I did it. And you've taken the punishment that was rightly yours. And there's some people who would be brazen enough to take that approach before God and say, it's my sin. I'll stand before God. How could it be fair? The guilt is removed, placed in another, and the punishment of God fall upon that other. Well, you need to see that this is not random. This is not just guilt taken from one and placed upon the next person, or the closest person, or a convenient person. But the guilt of the sinner is placed upon the sinner's representative, upon the mediator. Now, Paul is writing to Philemon. And he's saying, if Onesimus, as he has, sinned against you, place that on my account. But how does he begin? Verse 17, he says, if you count me therefore a partner, if you and I are united, if we are bound together, if there is a relationship between us, then count me to be in his place. Because there is a relationship also between me and him. Paul refers to Philemon as his partner, as his brother. He refers to Onesimus as his son. So therefore Paul is united to both parties. And Paul is able therefore to stand between both parties. Paul is willing to be the representative. He's willing to be the sin bearer in this instance. And we find them, as it were, writing to plead this. Please accept me in the place of Onesimus. When we read in the scriptures, we find that it pleased God the Father to receive men in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Paul writes to Philemon to say this is a good way to deal with things. But as the Bible says that God, the Father, does not need to be convinced that this is a way to deal with things, but rather this is his way, this is his purpose. And so it pleased him to send his son that he might stand in the room instead of sinners, that he might bear your sin, that he might bear your reproach. We see that God is satisfied with His Son as the mediator, as the sin bearer. But it remains to be seen whether you find satisfaction with Christ as a sin bearer, with Christ as a mediator. Are you satisfied to see your sin placed upon Him? Or do you prefer to do it yourself? A DIY man. One who always takes it on the chin. One who is big enough and strong enough, or so you think. Do you see that if you reject the one that God has provided, you defy Almighty God. You stand with your face hardened against Him. Guilt is removed. Guilt is removed because of God's Redeemer, the one who bears sin. Paul is united to Philemon, united to Onesimus. In what way is Christ united to His people? Well, it's true, of course, that we are united to Christ by faith. But faith, you can understand faith maybe as a hand that takes hold. It takes hold of Christ, it takes hold of His finished work which He has completed for His people. So His finished work, which is completed for those who are united to Him, even before we place our faith in Him. So yes, we are united by faith. But there is a union that precedes faith. We spoke about this last night, and it's good for us to see this again. That Christ bears the sins of those who are united to Him in the eternal covenant. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the same way that men fell in Adam, so men are saved in Christ." And how did we fall in Adam? We fell in Adam because he was our covenant head. He was our representative, our federal head. And so it is then that men are made alive in Christ. Because He is a federal head, a covenant head. John 17, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them." Heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Christ bears the sin of those who are united to Him in the eternal covenant. We stand tonight with the authority of God. We address this gospel to all men, to each and every one of you. God commands us to repent and to believe and to come and to be reconciled. And the covenant reality will be revealed through faith and obedience. Revealed through your faith and your obedience. And when I say faith and obedience, I'm not adding something to faith. But faith itself is revealed by your obedience. And you can claim to have faith, but if you have not works, says James, if you don't do what God asks, you don't have faith. Faith revealed by obedience and strengthened by obedience. Maybe you say, "I would profess. If I had assurance, if I had greater confidence." You see, there's a command. that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we confess Him with our mouth. And if we refuse to confess Him with our mouths, if we refuse to own Him as our Lord, as our God, we are being disobedient. And if we are being disobedient, can we expect to have assurance? Can we expect ever to have that assurance? You sit and wait and say, when God sufficiently assures me, I will be obedient to Him. God tells you today, believe and confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John's epistle, first epistle. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Let me take you back to the picture that we have in Philemon. Onesimus, the runaway slave, has come back. And he has come back and he stands before his master as a guilty man, his conscience screaming, everyone pointing and accusing. But he stands there and he has in his hand perhaps a single sheet of paper. He has here the word of God, the epistle to Philemon. And his confidence is that he will be forgiven upon the basis of what is written here. He will be accepted not because of who he is, not because of what he has done, not because of what he might do, not because of anything other than what is written here. And we have before us, friends, the complete Word of God. He had this short epistle. I picture him coming from Rome, where Paul the Apostle was, and reading this letter every day, in anticipation of handing it over. I picture him reading through and saying, yes, this is how I can be received. This is how my sin can be put aside. This is how I can be forgiven. Yes, this is where my confidence is. And so he comes and he stands and places his confidence in the Word of God. His feelings, who knows what his feelings are? We're not told about his feelings, but I can imagine his feelings. Perhaps you can too. But he's not trusting in his feelings, is he? He's not waiting till he feels like it. I'm sure his feelings are saying to him, run away, go the other way. Keep this letter in your pocket, but do your own thing. You can pull it out if the worst comes to the worst, but don't be caught. No, he comes with assurance. He comes with repentance. He comes with remorse. He has done wrong, and he comes seeking to put it right. That's not the basis of his deliverance. No, but because he is to be delivered, he comes. Comes to Philemon in Paul's name. And so it is, friends, we must come to God in the name of Christ. Isn't that how we finish our prayers? For Jesus' sake, amen. And yet we say it without thinking about it. We don't consider what it means, but what it means is receive me and deal with me for Jesus' sake. We're told that his guilt is removed. We're told here of God's Redeemer. But we're also told of a glorious reward. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. But that second part of verse 17, receive him as myself. What does that mean? Surely that means welcome him in the way that you would welcome me. If I were to come, you would rejoice. You would embrace me. You would bring me into your home. He doesn't say just wait there. See how he responds. No, there's responsibility placed upon Philemon. Go and receive him. Take hold of him and embrace him as a brother, as you would embrace me. Bring him into your home, into intimate fellowship. This is a double imputation. There is an imputing of sin, and there is an imputing of righteousness. And so it is, Christian. We see that not only is your sin removed and placed upon Christ, but yet also we can say the Lord our righteousness. The man and the woman, the boy or the girl who trusts in God is counted righteous, seen as righteous. The perfect righteousness of Christ is written across them. It's like robes. It's like the robes of the king placed upon a pauper. But now this man stands dressed like a king. A righteousness that is not our own. You see, the debt is paid and the duty is filled up. Oh yes, there are works to be done out of a thankful heart. With joy, we can imagine Onesimus serving Philemon for the rest of his days. Nothing is too much, nothing is too hard. But that's not the basis of his standing. That's not the basis of his welcome. And so it is that God can therefore look upon a Christian and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy, says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We can understand that. Paul was a great man. He says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This crown is not given because of Paul's work. This crown is given to all because of Christ's work. Because of Christ's righteousness imputed to them. And that's why we read in Revelation the 24 elders who fall down before him that sat upon a throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy. The crown was given for his sake. And he alone is worthy. And for all eternity we will find ourselves saying, thou art worthy. It is to the glory of God. Guilt removed. A glorious reward. And we see that sin is dealt with. It's not simply put to one side. Paul, writing to Philemon, he says, put that on my account. And if it's in this ledger that we're picturing, it's taken from Onesimus' account, it's placed on Paul's account. You can imagine Onesimus in that circumstance feeling a little fragile. What if Philemon woke up one day? He woke up one day in a bad mood and he looked back through his ledger and he saw there was a debt. It was on Paul's side, right enough. But he remembered it was incurred because of what Onesimus did. Maybe Philemon would change his mind towards him. Paul says, place it on my account. And then he says, but remember, you owe me. And because you owe me, write it off. Remove it. Clear it. And the debt, friends, it is placed on Christ's account. It is not simply written off, but it is paid in full. And because it is paid in full, we can rejoice and say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because there is no sin counted against you. There is no record of sin. It is gone. Forgiveness has foundation. We see the security of the Christian. The security of the Christian is not in the Christian. You know, we look for assurance. We look at ourselves. And if you only ever find assurance in yourself, then you'll be up and down like a yo-yo. And you might even just be completely mistaken, because our assurance ultimately is not to be found in ourselves, it's found in Christ. It's to be found in what He has done. You can be too introspective. You say, I fear. I fear because I see myself. Well, yes, friends, but do you see Christ? And do you see what Christ has done? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Paul says, I'm writing this. I'm signing this. This is my proof. This is the evidence that I mean this. We might say that this is written through the Scriptures, the hand of Christ himself. How can God receive you? This is how God can receive you. But if you refuse him, and if you remain outside of Christ, that is what you are doing. You are refusing him. If you reject this way of salvation, you will be like a slave, a runaway slave, who is a fugitive from justice. I don't doubt there are many slaves who ran away in the Roman Empire, who managed to live out their days without being caught. But you will be caught. If you're a fugitive, a runaway, a thief, and a robber, you will one day be caught, and you will be brought before God. And upon your own head, the wrath of God will be poured. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? What we're saying is that God is gracious and God is merciful. God receives sinners and God deals with sin. And this has been brought to your attention. If you remain in your sin, you're dismissing him. And whatever sins trouble your conscience tonight, the greatest thing that will trouble you in a lost eternity will be that you rejected Christ. Do not reject Christ. Come rather, placing your trust in the Word of God, just as Onesimus stood with that sheet of paper in his hand. This is his confidence. Place your confidence in what God has said, and you will not be ashamed, and you will not be cast out, and you will not be lost, and you will never be condemned. Amen. Let's pray.